Section 28 of Guide for Catholic Young Women, Especially for Those Who Earn Their Own Living, by Reverend George Deschamps. This LibriVox recording is in the public domain. Chapters 81 through 83. Chapter 81, The Right Idea of Married Life. Many take an overstrained and false view of matrimony, which leads to great unhappiness afterwards. They are of a fanciful disposition, fond of building castles in the air, and overlooking the realities of life. Besides, they have heard many highly wrought stories and legends of princes and princesses, of lords and ladies, of village girls and their admirers, who were dying of love to one another. The lovers are, of course, perfection itself. The young man is tall and handsome, the young woman fair and beautiful. He is noble and generous. She has every amiable quality of woman. In short, two such mortals could not be found anywhere else in the whole world. They go through all sorts of trials for one another. He is ready to die a dozen times for her sake, and she is ready to make away with herself quite as often when the course of true love does not run smooth. After a wonderful series of ups and downs and astonishing surprises, all comes out right. They get married, and that is the last we hear of them. This is the stuff we get in novels and romances, and it has turned many a poor girl's head and ruined her happiness. Novels represent marriage as the end of our existence. It is not so. God is the object and end of our existence. Novels represent a husband as in the place of God to us. It is not so. The love of a husband cannot fill the heart. It is only God's love that can do that. If you place your supreme good and happiness in the love of your husband, you will be sure to be disappointed. Trouble and anxiety will be mixed with it, and death will be likely to knock your idol to pieces. If you imagine you are going to live like two angels together, seeing only perfection in one another and admiring all you see, I rather think you will be mistaken. Lovers are blind. They hide their faults and show only their amiable qualities. They are not willing to see faults when they are only too plain, but by and by there will be plenty of time to find out the truth, and no motive for concealment. He comes to see you in his Sunday's best, his shoes shining and his hair brushed and oiled. By and by his face will look dirty and coarse, his hair all disorder, his clothes begrimed with dirt. He talks soft and delicate now. By and by you will hear harsh sounds out of his mouth. Why haven't you done this? Why don't you do better? And perhaps things a great deal worse. He was ready to die for you a while ago, but you find he lives a great deal more for himself than for you. You find him cross and disagreeable, lazy perhaps, and shiftless, selfish and dissipated, provoking and inconsiderate. In short, you discover many things which you did not dream of before. And I dare say you will show many traits of character which he did not see before, and which will require a good deal of forbearance to put up with. People who form great expectations are apt to get disappointed, and the higher one's hopes, the more cruel the disappointment. Young people whose ideas of marriage are of the fanciful kind gotten out of novels, who imagine that married life is a perpetual courtship or honeymoon, that love is going to prevent all that is disagreeable, that love will supply bread and butter, keep the children from crying, or the weather pleasant, or get the dinner, or make the beds, will sometimes find themselves cruelly undeceived. Their ideas are false, and they cannot be realized. Now comes the danger. They give way to the disappointment. They begin to hate where they thought they loved. Bickering and dissension sets in. After a while, they live pretty much like cats and dogs, and there is no remedy but a separation. A miserable remedy, which is directly in the face of the solemn promise they made to God, to take each other for better or for worse. If they had looked at the matter in its true light, there would have been no disappointment. Their chief happiness would not have been placed in one another, but higher, in God, our only true good. They would have had something to fall back upon in case of disappointment. They would have expected many and great faults of character in one another, to be borne patiently and put up with, and have been prepared for the worst. When a couple love one another in God and for God, which is the only real true love worth having, God's grace is sufficient for them. All looks different. They learn to respect one another, to make each other happy, and increase in love every day. Look at marriage, then, in this light. Put away fancy and look at the reality, and pray God to give you His true light, to see things as they are, and for grace to act accordingly. Chapter 82 Of the Marriage Ceremony. When all has been settled, and the day appointed, take care that all shall be arranged in a manner suitable to the importance and holiness of the sacrament which you then receive. Marriage is not merely a state of life instituted by God, but a sacrament. The union of man and woman represents the union of Christ and His Church, and therefore it is a sacred thing. You should regard it in that light, and prepare for it with as much care as you would prepare for your communion. There are special reasons for not neglecting this. The happiness and well-being of your life, and very likely of your eternity, depend upon it. You need special grace and all you can obtain to sanctify it. Think of these things a good while beforehand, and pray frequently and fervently. Look at the matter in a spiritual point of view, and purify your intention, looking only to the will of God, and how you may be able to serve Him better. We have a beautiful example of this in Scripture, in the case of Tobias and Sarah. They spent 3 days in devout prayer, that God might sanctify their marriage. "For we are the children of the saints," said they, "and we must not be joined together like the heathens that know not God." Tobias 8:5. Have the laws of the Church in regard to the publication of the banns observed. These laws are wise and good, intended to prevent persons who have no right to marry one another from attempting it. Many an unfortunate girl has been deceived into an unlawful marriage because the banns were not published. If there is no danger whatever of such a thing happening to you, never mind, get your banns published. Uphold God's law and set a good example to others. Do not ask a dispensation unless you have a solid reason for it. It is no good reason because you do not like to be published. Why should you go about your marriage in a stealthy and secret manner? You are not going to steal anyone's property. You are not going to do anything mean or dishonorable. On the contrary, you enter an honorable state, one worthy of respect among all men. As Scripture says, "Marriage is honorable in all." Hebrews 13:4. Let all things about the wedding be proper and suitable. Avoid idle display and useless extravagance in regard to dress. See that all is proper about the entertainment, if there is one. In short, draw down God's blessing on the marriage by your care that there shall be nothing to offend Him in the way you enter upon it. So may you hope to continue it in happiness, and make it a great means for your eternal salvation. Chapter 83 How to Behave in Sickness. Conclusion. Before closing this book, I wish to say a few words on how a good girl should look upon sickness and behave herself in it. Sickness, like everything else which God allows to befall us, is intended for our good. If we take it in the right spirit, it will prove an immense advantage to us. Sickness affords us an opportunity to practice many virtues in a high degree, particularly those most excellent ones of humility and patience. When stretched upon the bed of sickness, we feel how helpless we are of ourselves, and how completely we depend on God for health and strength and every breath we draw. We cry to Him and He hears us and helps us. Sickness is a time of grace. What an opportunity it gives us for patience amid so many pains and privations and wants. If we did but know, it is just the time to be like our Lord Jesus Christ as He was hanging, so racked with torment and so afflicted, upon His cross for our redemption. Particularly is this the case with a poor girl who lives out when she is taken down by sickness. Among strangers, with no kind mother at hand to take tender care of her, how forsaken she must feel herself at such a time. She is working for hire, and when she gets sick, Her employers very likely think far more of their own loss of her services than of her condition. She lacks that attention and kindness that they would pay one of their own family. She cannot expect those delicacies and that constant nursing that near relatives would be likely to give her. Indeed, in most cases, she will be obliged to be removed elsewhere and to provide for herself as best she can, for it cannot be expected or required that her employers take care of her. They have agreed to pay her wages in return for service, and of course when she cannot afford that service, she becomes a burden upon them, and injustice has no more claim to be taken care of than any other person. Besides, in many cases it is quite out of the power of her employers to take so great a burden upon themselves. On all these accounts, sickness is, to the girl who lives out, a great trial and a great opportunity to practice heroic virtue. Let her, then, in such case, place all her hope and all her confidence in God, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let her accept all as coming from His hands, for it is the truth. His blessed hands have held out this cup for her to drink, as a most salutary and good medicine for her soul. Let her not be satisfied with accepting it, but keep thanking Him for it, and saying to herself that it is the very best thing for her, and that she would not have it otherwise than as God wills. Now is the time for patience, to keep down all murmuring and dissatisfaction. No doubt there will be temptation to murmur, but put it all aside, for God is as good now as ever, and it is wrong now as ever to complain of what you cannot help and He has allowed. If the family where you are cannot help you, go willingly elsewhere. Do not indulge in useless hard feelings. Consider all right, and look only at the divine will. If they care for you, be very grateful and thankful for what you had no right to expect. Do not, in any case, be fretful and impatient after any want of attention, or if anything you need or desire is wanting. Remember how our Lord needed a little water to moisten His tongue as He was hanging upon the cross. Some girls, when they get sick, particularly if they are not used to it, show a deal of impatience. They give a great deal of unnecessary trouble and show an unthankful spirit in regard to what is done for them. This is certainly quite the wrong spirit, and one that renders such a girl very unhappy herself and displeasing to God. But on the contrary, I must say, the examples of holy patience and peace under affliction on the part of others is oftentimes most beautiful. All who witness it are charmed and edified by it. What stores of merit such a girl lays up for herself and for others! She really preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and does much to save souls, for her example is more effectual than perhaps the words of the most eloquent preacher can be. You cannot do much in sickness in the way of set prayers and devotions, but you can do a great deal in the way of patience and resignation. You can do a great deal in the way of short, fervent ejaculations, such as, "Thy holy will be done," "Grant me patience," "Praise God for His goodness," or many others of the same sort. You can offer yourself to God entirely, giving up your life, if it be God's will, cheerfully into His hands. For the rest, keep as quiet and cheerful as possible, putting away all temptations and troubles, of whatever sort they may be, and trusting entirely to God and our Lord Jesus Christ, just as an infant reposes with confidence in the arms of its mother. So, if it be God's will, this blessed time of sickness will land you safe on the shore of eternity to enjoy forever, and with joy unspeakable, the sight of God, the society of Jesus Christ, of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and of all holy saints who have fought the good fight of faith and received the immortal crown of victory. And now I must bring my work to a close. I have done my best to teach you those principles of religion and virtue which will ensure you a happy and joyful life here and the rewards of eternity. It has cost me much labor and reflection, but I have been glad to give it to you, because I know it will be appreciated by grateful hearts. May God smile upon it. May the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints take it under their protection. And if any good girl shall find herself benefited by reading this book, and the love of God increased in her heart. I beg she will not forget the author in her prayers, but beg of God for me, that I may lead a good life here, with a single eye to his glory, and attain everlasting life hereafter. God bless you all. End of section 28. End of Guide for Catholic Young Women, especially for those who earn their own living, by Reverend George Deschamps.